Well, praise God. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to have your way here today. I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. I ask you to just take this word that you gave me today and be lifted and magnified and glorified in it. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Title to the sermon today is Mysteries of the Bible, and Elders Make the Word of God of No Effect. Okay. You know, I was watching this thing on television, matter of fact, called Mysteries of the Bible. That's where I got my title from. And, you know, I'm going to read it to you. Praise God, the other night I was listening and watching a program called Mysteries of the Bible. I noticed that all of the Bible scholars and theologians and so on and so forth, but they were trying to explain a lot of scriptures, and what they were actually doing was trying to bring them down, all the way down on a worldly level. And scriptures are very spiritual. They were inspired by God. They were talking about the Song of Solomon, just like a poem. Well, it's more than just a poem. And you know, they were talking about different things, but the Psalms and different things like that, and they were just songs and poetry. I want you to know that there's nothing in the Bible that isn't spiritual, and that God inspires even the songs and the Psalms and the Proverbs and the Songs of Songs in the Bible. Show me Solomon. Those are all inspired by God. They are literally as much as the Word of God and any other verse of Scripture. Okay, I'm going to read you a poem, and I read it to you a couple weeks ago, but I'm going to read you the whole thing. I don't think I read you the whole poem. And it's called Intimacy with God, and I told you that Joey was writing a book, and she asked me, she said, Brother Oscar, has God ever given you a poem about intimacy? And I said, no, and he hadn't. And this poem was written in 2012, so it's been quite a few years ago. And me and Margaret were sitting in Frisch's eating dinner, and the Lord started inspiring this poem. And when he started inspiring this poem, I said, Margaret, you got a piece of paper? Hurry, give me a pencil. Because when God starts giving you something, if I don't write it down, it goes right out of my head. And I have to write it down as quickly as I can. And here's the poem. It's Intimacy with God. Come away, my love, into an intimate place, where I'll show you the depths of my amazing grace. As you're wrapped in the warmth of my enfolding love, in quietness and stillness you will rise above. And sit with me in that heavenly place, where you'll begin to see me face to face. And a change will happen as I give you my life, a change of names as you become my wife. And my glory and love will break forth from your heart, bringing all to repentance and even a new start. For surely, as you spend precious time with me, I will show you my plan for eternity. For the Father expressed his wondrous love when he sent me his Son from above. For I have redeemed mankind from the wages of sin, that he might come into being instead of to an end. Okay? And what God wants us to come into being is a full-fledged Son of God. And, you know, when I wrote that poem, when God inspired it, I had not really looked at the Song of Solomon. And I sent it away to Doug Fortune. Doug Fortune makes videos sometimes, and he put my poem to a video, and it's on the internet, but it's only half of the poem, because see, I've got a short version and a long version of that poem, and I just read you the long version. And anyway, so he added this at the bottom of the poem. My beloved, this is Songs of Solomon 2:10. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And see, when God inspires something, he always inspires it that fits with Scripture. And if it don't fit with Scripture, you need to kind of leave it alone. And you'll understand that in a minute when I tell you this. John 10, 24 through 38 says this, and I'm going to do a lot of reading today, so bear with me. Then came the Jews round about him, this is talking about Jews coming around Jesus, and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And I want you to go back sometime during the week and pick up John 10 and read the whole chapter. He told them very plainly up above it. He was the Christ. He was the Son of God. He told them all of that. But they're so hard-headed, they didn't have ears to hear what he was saying. And he said, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believed not because you are not of my sheep, as I have said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Praise God. Okay, and it says, I and the Father are one. It don't get no more plainer than that. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. A couple different times they were going to stone him in the course of chapter 10. It says, and it said, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father, for which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for good works we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, and I want to emphasize, he said, I said, you're gods. And if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, the scriptures cannot be broken. Okay? Say of him who the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blaspheme, because I said I'm the Son of God. And he said, I've told him. He said, in my word, I've told you, you're gods. Now listen to this. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe for the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And you know, when Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer, he said, Father, I pray that they might be one as you and I are one. You and me, me and them. Then the world will believe. Until the Christian people wake up and start realizing that they're one with Jesus, the world ain't going to believe. I don't care how many evangelists you send out. I don't care how many people you feed around the world. I don't care what you do. Until Christian people stand up and realize their true identity, who and what they are in God, and who and what he is in them, then the world isn't going to believe. Praise the Lord. Now, I'll go ahead, and it says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And he said, do you not know the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? Know you not? You shall judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? If you have judgment of these things pertaining to life, set them to judge that are least esteemed in the church. Now, Romans 8, 15 through 39, it says this. It says, For have you not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we call Abba, Father. The Spirit itself witnesses to our spirit that we're children of God, and that should be sons of God. They made it children, but it should be sons. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails together in pain until now, and not as though we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to win, the redemption of our body. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man hopes for, For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know that we should pray as we ought for the Spirit. But the Spirit itself makes intercession with us groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knoweth what the mind of the Spirit is, which makes intercession for his saints according to his will. Okay. And we know that all things work together for good of them who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. Now, what I didn't read you there, I picked up the wrong paper because I was putting this together this morning. But when I read to you about Jesus saying in John that did I not say in your word that you are gods? And I'm gonna read to you where that came from. He said it can't be broken. The word of God can't be broken. Wait just a minute here. It's Psalm 82. And see, what happens a lot of times with theologians, with teachers out there of theology and all this, they try to explain away Scripture. You can't explain away Scripture. When Jesus makes the statement, "Did I not say in my word, you're gods?" What's that mean? We've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. When you became born again, and you were born of his seed, each seed is after its own kind. And whether you realize it or not, Christ in you, you're a part of God. Just like a little baby, when it's born to the mother, it's a part of mother and daddy. It has all the genetics that came from mother and daddy. Well, guess what? When you were born again and you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you got all the genes of the Father. They're all inside of you, whether you know it or not, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. And people need to quit acting like you don't have them. You do have them. Okay? Psalm 82, God stands in the congregation of the mighty, and he judges among the gods. It says God, Elohim, stands in the congregation of the mighty, and he judges among Elohim. You know, Mark's last name is Bowling. I have to laugh one time because we were down in Florida and we were playing a game. And and Jack says, and Jack's not here to defend himself, but if you could tell him what I said, if you want to. But Jack said, well, let's play this game. It'll be the Bowlings against the Morgans. And Joey looked at him, and she says, there ain't no Morgans here. She says, Jack, you're a Bowling. She said, Jack, I'm a Bowling. Because you know what? When she married Mark, guess what she did? She took his name. She became a Bowling. When you were born again, guess whose name you took? You took your father's name, your spiritual father's name. You became a part of God. Okay? We don't know the fullness of that yet because we haven't came into the fullness of that yet. But it's getting there. It's getting there. Now listen to this. I'm going to read that to you again. I'm going to start again. Elohim, God, stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the Elohim. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the person of the wicked, Shelah? Defend the poor, the fatherless, do justice and affliction and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said you are Elohim, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men, like Adam, and you shall fall as one of the princes. Arise, Elohim. Who's he talking to? He's talking to us. He's not talking to God. Arise, Elohim, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. The nations out there are crying, waiting for someone to grow up in Christ as Elohim and begin to tell them what Jesus did on Calvary, that he God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. Who keeps imputting all their trespasses to them? The church. Quit doing it, church. Start telling them what God did. Quit doing it. Okay, let's go a little bit farther. Let me go a little farther here. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods, and that's all Elohim, same word. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the person of the wicked? Do you think God judges unjustly? No, he doesn't. Who's he talking to? He's talking to us. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. You know not, neither will you understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Do you realize that the foundations of the earth are out of course? You know whose fault that is? Ours. Because we're letting it happen. We need to be in prayer. We need to start lifting God up in all situations, in all circumstances. When we have rulers that aren't really aren't acting justly and aren't doing the right things, you know what we need to do? We don't need to complain about them. We need to pray for them. We need to pray that God's perfect will be done in their life so that we're affected by his perfect will, not by us standing back and saying, well, God bless God, I know everything's so bad and it's going to get worse and it's going to get worse. Yeah, it's going to get worse. You know why? Well, you ain't praying about it. Just like with Courtney, what happened to her? A lot of people went to prayer. Mark sent me a text right away when he heard about it. When he got a thing from Damon, sent me a text right away. You know what the first thing I did? I didn't stand back and say, "Oh, that poor girl. Oh, that's a shame." I started praying. I said, God, you're in control of that situation. You're a mighty God. You can move. And that's what Clyde had people doing. That's the kind of thing that we need to do. We need to start taking authority over these things. We need to start stepping up and praying. You know, I told you guys that I had I told you guys that I had seen where some people had died recently, and they've been making videos because God's been letting them come back, and they've been telling the things that they've seen and the things that God has that Jesus has spoken to them. One of them was a Jewish person that didn't even know Jesus, and said the minute she saw him, she knew it was Jesus. It didn't cause he looked like a picture that hangs on the wall anywhere. It was because that presence, that love, that magnificence, that rose of Sharon, everything that the Word describes him as. He saw that beautiful, warm, loving light and said there wasn't a bit of condemnation in him nowhere, basically, is what they said. And you know, if there's therefore now no condemnation to them which be in Christ Jesus, what do we need to quit doing? Condemning. We need to quit condemning. We need to start lifting. We need to start magnifying. We need to start proclaiming what God's Word declares. You know, when Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, how many is the whole world? Is that just the Christian folks? Is that just the ones in America or in my neighborhood? No, it's not. It's the whole world. All of it. And we need to start praying like that. Quit praying about just for me, mine, and ours, you know. Let's start praying for the whole world. Let's start praying for these governments. Let's start praying that a visitation will come upon some of these rulers out there that's trying to create World War III, you know. Let's start praying that God would move in a miraculous way. And I tell you what, don't be surprised if he does it, if you start praying that way. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And you are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that you might be the that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, Mark talked about, you know, about Joseph, and you know, he did real good on that. I appreciate what he said. He talked about Joseph. He talked about Jacob and Israel a little bit, you know, and stuff. But you know, God keeps showing in his Word. He declares in his Word that the natural order of things was that the firstborn son was supposed to inherit everything, you know. And that's the way it was in olden times, and that's the way it is over there today. But guess what? Every time it had something to do with God, guess who got the inheritance? The second-born son. Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. Hello, brethren. Second-born sons, daughters. You know, in Christ, there's neither male nor female. In Christ, in that anointing, in that power. Women are sons of God just like men are sons of God, because that's where the authority lies, see. And it says, moreover, he predestined them, and he also called them. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. You know, Scripture says, I reckon that the suffering of this present time, in Romans 8 chapter, is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be what? Revealed in us. Not to us. We keep waiting for it to be revealed to us. Oh, God, when are you going to split the eastern sky? He's going to split the eastern sky right inside of you. He's wanting us to wake up and realize where he dwells. Know ye not, you're the temple of God. You're lively stones built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. A lot of that stuff that's being taught out there in the church today is a fairy tale. I'm sorry. I'm going to make somebody mad. Somebody's going to hear this and get mad. And you know what? They need to get mad, because they need to understand that they're being told a fairy tale, a lot of it. You know, Jesus wants you to have that ultimate, intimate relationship with him. You know, everybody just says, well, bless God, I hope I'm invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb someday. You don't need to be invited. You're the bride. You are the bride. You're the church. You're the bride. Read back in Revelations. It was New Jerusalem that coming down from above, who was the mother of us all. That's what the church is supposed to be. And she was dressed in this glorious robes and stuff. You know what? Jesus said, you know, I've went to a lot of weddings. And a lot of times if I do a wedding, I have a hard time doing a wedding without crying. I'll be honest to you. Because I think about God's relationship to the church and his relationship to us. And you know, I'm going to tell you this. Every time I've ever done a wedding, the man is usually standing up in the front with his entourage. There's some flower girls and stuff that's walked down the aisle, and they're standing over here, you know. Then all of a sudden they start playing this fantastic music, whatever they choose, which sometimes it's appropriate and sometimes it's not. But what happens? The doors fling open, and buddy, here comes the bride. And where does everybody turn around and look at? They don't look up here and say, well, you know, that groom, boy, he's pretty handsome. He really dressed nice. I like that suit he's got on. No, they turn around and they start looking at the bride because she looks glorious. She has that beautiful dress. She starts walking down the aisle, and all the eyes are turned and looked on her. You know, Jesus said one time, I'll not give my glory to another. But then he said, Father, the glory that you've given me, what have I done? I've given it to them. Now glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. And you know what the glory he had with the Father before the world was? He was the Father. He was so one with the Father, he was the Father. The Father came and appeared in flesh in the form of Jesus Christ, and he had to appear in the form of being a son of God, because if we couldn't look at him as being a son of God, we could never believe that we could be a son of God. That's why he had to be born of a woman, same as we were, but he also was born of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have to be born again. You know, a lot of people don't understand when you baptize somebody. Why do you baptize people? Why do you baptize people? You ever noticed when a woman has a baby, what is the sign that that baby's really on the way? Is it the pains? No. That's one of the signs. There's water breaks. And that baby was surrounded and encased in a beautiful place of water. And when that water breaks and they come out, the newness of life is there. When you get baptized, that's why you get submerged in the water, so that when you come out, you should walk in newness of life. You should begin to acknowledge who you are in Christ, that you're now a child of the King. You're a son. You say, well, Oscar, why aren't all the brothers in the church and all the people in the church, why aren't they doing all the miraculous things that Jesus did? Because they've been put under, like it says in Galatians, they've been put under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And I'm telling you what, the time is coming where the fullness of God is going to begin to come forth out of you. And that's why when we see him as he is, we'll do what? Be like him. I've told you this before. I loved Preston Eby. He was a great, great preacher, still is. He passed away. He went to be with the Lord. But when he was here, I remember him standing up. Little short guy, wasn't very tall, bald-headed. Was okay looking. He wasn't the greatest looking guy in the world. tremendous teacher. God don't choose these big, a lot of these big, charismatic, handsome guys that are up there preaching. That's why he chose an ugly guy like me. You know, handsome guys standing up there in these $5,000 suits or whatever. That don't impress God. That don't impress God at all. He chooses little guys like Preston Eby to unfold the mysteries of God and to open up the Word of God. And you know, he said he'd go in the bathroom in the morning, wash his face, and get ready to shave, and look in the mirror and say, "Eby, you're a son of God. You don't look like a son of God, but you're a son of God." Well, we don't know what a son of God looks like, but I'll tell you what he looks like you, like you, like you, like you, all of you out there. He looks like you because he looks like you in the spirit. And that's what Jesus was. You know, when Jesus died on Calvary and rose again, he was walking down the road to Emmaus with them. And he was talking. And they said, "Well, why are you so sad?" He said to them, "Why are you so sad? Where have you been?" They said, "Haven't you?" These are my words now. "Don't you know what's been going on? How they took Jesus and they crucified him and they did all this and all that." And then what's he do? He starts expounding the word from Genesis right on up through the Bible to them. They're still asleep. They still ain't woke up yet. And then what happens? He's invited to stay and eat dinner with them. He goes in there, and what's he do? He takes the bread and blesses it and breaks the bread. Oh, my God, they know it is now. It's Jesus. He's been with them all along. They didn't recognize him. Think he might have looked a little different? I'm going to tell you, he can appear in any form, look any way. He don't have to look no certain way. He don't have to look like, that famous artist, please? No, the one that did the picture of Jesus, you know, Leonardo or whatever it was, one of those. He don't have to look like that, and he probably don't look like that. But I'm going to tell you what he looks like. He looks like you. He looks like me when God speaks through us to somebody else. All right, let's go on a little farther. It said, "He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" How many's all things? All things. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth?" You know who condemns most of the time? The church. They need to quit doing it. "It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Or distress? No. Or persecutions? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness? No. Or peril of sword? No. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are counted sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." This is one of the greatest parts of the scriptures there is right here. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature." How many is any other creature? Doesn't that take them all in? "Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." There's nothing can separate you from his love. His love is it's just beyond our even imagination. We can't even imagine how much he loved us. And I'm going to tell you what, every one of those people that I saw that testified, they said the love was just so overwhelming. It was overwhelming when they got there, but it was more overwhelming when they met Jesus. They said it was just beyond belief. And Jesus told them that they had to go back, every one of them. And they said, we don't want to go back. We want to stay here with you, you know. And he said, no, I want you to go back, and I want you to tell them about the love of God. And I want you to tell them, I want you to pray, and I want you to witness to them. And that's what God's wanting us to do. He's wanting us to begin to tell people. You know, what was that word that we was asked to look up this morning? Ambassador, wasn't it? Yeah. What was the one definition that I told you that was? Someone who reconciles. Reconciles. You're ambassadors of Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not in putting their trespasses. And he's given to you the word of reconciliation. What is that word? You want me to tell you? The word that he's given to you to tell other people is, you've been reconciled. You've been reconciled. You're not guilty anymore. Receive what he's done. Receive it. You know, I've told this before, but you know, it's like if you're in prison, and you know, there's some pretty nasty prisons. I mean, there is sometimes, and especially in olden times, they were even worse. But if you're in prison, and all of a sudden somebody comes and unlocks the door, and flings it open, and says, "You know, you're free. You can go." And you say, well, I don't know. I don't believe it. I'm afraid if I go through that door, the guard is going to hit me over the head with a stick or something, or they're going to throw me down and beat me up or something. You know what? You're going to stay in prison as long as you don't realize you've been set free. And you know what? When Jesus hung on Calvary and he said, Father, he said, lay not this sin to their charge. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And I got news for you. What happened with Adam and his wife, they didn't eat an apple. They ate of the knowledge of good and evil. They started judging with the natural eyes instead of the spiritual eyes. And once they started judging in that, then all of a sudden, they start looking at each other and say, well, we're naked. We're not clothed. You think they'd been naked all along? Guess what they were clothed with? The presence of God. The glorious presence of God. You know, we used to sing this song, I have put on my garment of praise. I have put on my garment of praise, and the spirit of heaviness shall fall from me. I have put on my garment of praise. And they were clothed with the presence of God. But when they began to partake of the knowledge of good and evil, they were lowered into the sensual realm, the realm of the five natural senses. And once they were lowered into that realm, that's a realm that'll fool you every time. Touch, taste, smell, all those five natural senses. I've told you guys before, and I'm going to close with this. I told you guys before that I used to work with a guy, and he came to church here a little bit. I used to work with a guy, and I was kind of messing with him a little bit, and I shouldn't have been doing that. I mean, I'm a Christian, but I this was many years ago, and I shouldn't have been messing with him. I knew he was the kind of person that he was worried about what everybody thought about him all the time. And I was up in the front of the shop, and I actually was his supervisor. I was up in the front of the shop, and I was up by the coffee machine getting a coffee. And there was a couple other guys up there, and I said, watch this. And I shouldn't have done this. I repent, and I ask God to forgive me, see. And what I did is I started talking to him like this, and then I looked back at Bob. I was talking to him a little bit more, and I looked back at Bob. And I did it about three times. Bob hightailed it up there. You guys talking about me? What are you saying? What are you saying about me? I said, Bob, we didn't say anything about you. I said, but I just wanted you to know that every time somebody looks at you, they're not talking about you. Because he was so touchy, you know, afraid somebody's going to say something bad about him. We didn't say a word about him. I just said, watch this. Watch what happens here. And I probably shouldn't have done that. Maybe I should have done it. I don't know. Maybe the Lord was letting him know not to be so touchy. But you know what? That's your senses. If I got over here with Randy and I started talking to Randy and we started looking at you, or you think we're looking at you, maybe we're looking at a crack up in the ceiling over on your side of the church, or that one of the tiles is getting ready to fall down or something, and we're standing there and we're talking, I guarantee you, your natural senses will kick in, and you'll say, what are they doing over there? They keep looking in my way. They're pointing over toward me. They must be talking about me. That's that accuser of the brethren. That's that low sense. That's not the five spiritual senses. You have five natural senses and five spiritual senses. Those five spiritual senses, the scripture says, taste and see that the Lord's good. It says he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Touched, see? When he spoke, you know, that was one of the senses speaking. You know, when he spoke, things happen, you know. And when we speak, what does scripture say about our tongue? What's the power of it? Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Life and death. And what did he tell us continually in the scriptures? Seek life. Seek life. Don't speak death. Speak life. And I'm going to tell you, if you have anything against people, you've had problems with people, forgive them. Ask them to forgive you. Because Jesus said he will not forgive you if you don't forgive them. He said, if you have aught against your brother, he said, you need to forgive. And that's not easy sometimes. I tell you, I had a brother that we fought a lot when we were kids. I mean, we did. We had some pretty good ones. And I'll be honest with you, and I'm ashamed to say it, but when I was a little kid, I tried to kill him a couple of times. I was so mad at him because he pestered me and did stuff. He just being mean, you know what I mean. And I was just, he was 3 years older than me, so when I was, you know, 8, 9 years old, he was a pretty good-sized kid. And he was always a little bigger than me. And he used to kid me about, I told you when I had seizures, he used to kid me about them seizures. He'd call me names and stuff because he knew that would get to me. And I'd get so mad at him, I'd go after him, you know. And when we actually got in a fight, he'd hit me hard enough to knock me from one room to another because he was so much bigger than me at that point. But you know what? Guess what? Years down the road, guess where God had me work for 20 years? With my brother. And he didn't keep his word to me that he promised me, things he had promised me. He didn't keep his word. I'd get so angry sometimes, I could have just whapped him upside the head with a wrench or something else. But you know what? God didn't let me do that. And then God would calm me down. And then I'd go for a week or two and everything would be fine. Then guess what? It'd flare back up. And it went like that for probably about the first maybe 8 or 10 years I was there. And you think that wasn't hard? That was extremely hard. But did I ever do anything mean to him? No, I didn't. God had put me under him. He had put me under him because he owned the company. I was the vice president of the company. But he didn't let me help him like he should have, you know. I did help him a lot more than the company ran better after I got there than it did before I got there. I can tell you that. But see, all of that stuff, God wants to get that out of you. He wants to get that out of you. And when he was at the hospital, when he was passing away, you know, or when he was having all these problems, I was up there for 30 days every day at the hospital until he was doing better. And he told me, we had already had a vacation planned to go to Florida, and his girlfriend was there. which he tried to hide, that he had a girlfriend, you know, which he didn't have to do that because he wasn't married anymore. But, you know, he was married three different times. Well, you know, God kept me up there, and then I went away. And then guess what? I kept encouraging him. And I think that's part of why he kept hanging on. I don't know. But then when I left, Mark went up there. And Mark always admired Uncle Dubby. You know, that was his. Uncle Dubby had the Corvette and the basketballs and had more money than I had. And, you know, he was. Mark had come home when he was a little boy and been out with Wally in the Corvette. And Wally told me a couple of times, he had Mark saying, "There's another one, Uncle Dub. Pretty girl." That's what Wally told me. And he also told me, he said, when Mark was just a little bitty thing, he said, "You won't believe what he said to me." I said, "What'd he say?" He said, "When you grow up, Uncle Dub, can I have your Corvette and your basketball?" He never did grow up. I got news for you, he never did. But that those kind of things are, they're just things that happen in life, you know. But I'm just telling you, if you think things are hindered in your life, do your part. If God wants you to forgive somebody, forgive them. If God wants you, pray for those. What does he say? Pray for those that despitefully use you. And in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire upon their head. You think that's to destroy them? It's not. Because back in Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. He saw the glory of God. And the seraphim were crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And they took coals off of the altar and touched Isaiah's lips. And Isaiah had been saying, "Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." In other words, he was saying and doing things that he shouldn't have been doing. And what happened? He touched his lips with that coal of fire. And then what happened? Isaiah said, the Lord said, "Who shall I send, you know, to go out and minister to the people?" He starts hollering, "Send thou me, Lord. Send thou me, Lord." And I'm going to tell you what, when the fire of God comes into your life, if he's got a call on your life, he'll get you to start hollering after a while, "Send me, Lord. Send me, Lord." Well, praise the Lord. That's all I want to share with you today. I know I've told you a lot of things. Listen to the tape again or listen to it on the internet. You can go to the webpage and it'll be on there. Listen to it again. And just understand, he wants that intimate relationship with you. And when you come into that place of intimate relationship, after a while, he's going to give you everything that belonged to him. You're going to have everything Jesus had. You're going to be able to do everything Jesus did. Because you know what? He said, "The glory I've given to them, you've given to me, I've given it to them." And he said, "These works that I do, shall you do also." And what? "Greater works than these, because I return to the Father." Okay, God bless you. That's all I had to share with you. Stand up and we'll close in a word of prayer. Clyde, will you close in a word of prayer? Bless the food, too.
And we thank you for your word. So, Father, as we dismiss and go in, Lord, to have food together, we glorify the name of Jesus for your provision. That which you have provided, Lord, let us rejoice and continue to give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you all.